First, it was Dr. Spock in the 1960s urging parents to be more permissive with their kids. Then came the materialistic 1980s and the give my kids what I never had growing up mentality. Today, pop psychologists implore parents to optimize their children's self-esteem. There are many different attitudes and approaches and counsel when it comes to raising kids, but are any of them found in Scripture? Have any actually improved the character of the average young person today? What about the average family? You've had a string of professionals who've claimed to know more than God about the human condition. Were they right? Well, we'll find out today on License to Parent. Welcome to License to Parent, the radio outreach of Shepherd's Hill Academy, a year-long residential program for teens in crisis located just north of Atlanta, Georgia. Our host is the founder and executive director of Shepherd's Hill, Trace Embry. I'm Rich Rosel, and Trace, I think today's guest might be able to be a regular on the License to Parent broadcast, and in fact, she'd probably fit in very nicely here at Shepherd's Hill, not as a student, but as someone leading the path.
Absolutely. You know, going through her book, Raising Unselfish Children in a Self-Absorbed World, I think I've discovered another well-written, right-on-the-money book that I won't have to write, Rich. No sense reinventing the wheel.
That's absolutely right.
This is a must-read for parents raising kids in the 21st century.
Yep. Again, the name of that book is Raising Unselfish Children in a Self-Absorbed World, and the author of that book is Jill Rigby Garner. She was telling us before the program she's married one of the top husbands in the world, so hence the last name that differs from the book. Jill is a character education and parenting expert, the nonprofit founder of Baton Rouge-based Manners of the Heart Ministries. She's an inspiring speaker, an award-winning author, and the publisher of heart education programs and books for students, educators, and parents. We mentioned her book, Raising Unselfish Children in a Self-Absorbed World. Another book, Gold Mom's Choice, Raising Respectful Children in a Disrespectful World. And she has just completed an extensive expansion of her original Manners of the Heart curriculum for grades K through 5. Now, in her spare time, Trace, Jill has appeared on numerous television and radio broadcasts. She hosts a monthly parenting segment on local WAFB, but today she is giving all that up just to spend a few minutes with us here on Licensed to Parent.
And can you blame her?
Of course not.
Well, Jill, welcome to the Licensed to Parent broadcast.
Well, my goodness, what an introduction, and I'm just honored to be with each of you today. We're proud and pleased to be here.
We're honored to have you, ma'am. Jill, you and I have a mutual friend in John Rosemond. From my experience here at Shepherd's Hill Academy and raising five of my own, I can tell you that his view of self-esteem, as I see it, is right on the money. In your book, you touch on this a little bit. Can you talk about self-esteem and maybe its link to our narcissistic culture, particularly as it pertains to our kids?
Oh, I would love to. It's one of my favorite topics. And yes, John and I share many similar views. And this is particularly one that we just agree on right down the line, and that is the difference between self-esteem and what I like to call self-respect. Mm-hmm. In the late 60s, early 70s, and you alluded to a little bit of that in the intro to this program today, we were told by the experts of the day that our kids needed self-esteem, right, that was going to be the cure-all for all the ills of society that took place and showed themselves in the 60s. With the great, what I call the Great Rebellion, mm-hmm. The Great Teenage Rebellion of the 60s. And so we were told, oh, the kids didn't feel good about themselves, the 50s had been too rigid, they didn't know who they were. They needed self-expression, and I'm okay, you're okay, and all that mantra that came out of that time.
Yeah, how'd that work out?
and we see, don't we? And here we are, 40, 50 years later, and our society is more greedy, and as we said, even to the point of narcissistic. Sure. And so what happened? The true definition of self-esteem, the clearest definition, is esteeming self. Just flip the words backwards, esteeming self. Mm-hmm. As you mentioned, there is nothing in Scripture, you will not find it in Scripture, that we were ever told by God that we are to esteem ourselves.
Quite
we
the
are
opposite.
To esteem. Exactly the opposite. We are told to esteem him, and we are told to esteem others. We are taught that we are not to think more highly of ourselves, right, than we should.
Sober judgment.
Absolutely. And yet we have been told by the world and the experts of the world that we are to have self-esteem and to build that in our kids. And I'll even share that the person, if you trace it all the way back, who is most responsible for giving us that philosophy is Carl Rogers, mm-hmm. or was Carl Rogers. And we know Carl Rogers to be the grandfather of humanism. Yeah. And that's what's happened in our world, right?
Sure.
We have become a humanistic society. You know, our country particularly was founded on Christian principles. We were founded on the Bible. Every law that has been written, not every law, I can't say that nowadays, but right. our original laws and the original intent of our founding fathers was all built on biblical principles. Right. And we were a Christian nation, which is no longer true. We have become a humanistic nation today, hence all the problems that we're experiencing. So self-esteem was not the cure for our society. It actually has been the culprit.
Sure. You know, it's been said that our kids have accidentally ended up on third base living under the delusion they just hit a triple. So how do parents impart a sober sense of self-respect or self-esteem into Junior without deflating him or giving him a falsely fluffed idea that, you know, maybe he mm-hmm. is truly the center of the universe?
Something that we teach is to enroll your family in what we call the School of Respect.
Mm-hmm.
And how you deal with this every day at Shepherd's Hill. Every day you deal with this. When we're talking about enrolling in the School of Respect, what I mean by that is from a very young, the very youngest age, and I mean from the time the baby is put in your hands, as a parent, our first goal must be to break that innate selfishness in our children, to help them see, God, to see us, and to see others.
So it starts early.
It starts very early, and we do that so that they have a reflection of themselves against the backdrop of the world, not a reflection of themselves that all they see is themselves.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it used to be when children were born, we put, we crowned them prince or princess of the home, right?
Mm-hmm.
And that was good. That was okay because that kept the authority line in order. Right? Kept mom and dad as the head of the home. Well, too often in today's world, based on this philosophy of self-esteem, when our kids are born, we put crowns on their heads, but now we crown them king or queen of the home. And that knocks the authority line out of order, and we walk in subservience to them, and that thinking we're doing the right thing by giving too much and expecting too little, by being the friend, not the parent, thinking that we're doing the right thing, and in essence, we're not. In actuality, we're not. And we put a mirror in their hands, even, and we say, now, honey, take a look, because it's going to be all about you. And what happens to our children when they're being raised in the mirror? You know, if you hold a mirror up in front of your face, who's the only person that you see?
Right. Yourself.
Yeah, absolutely.
Yourself, right? Sure. And who can you not see?
Anyone else. Certainly not.
Because you're honing in on self.
That's right. And even more so, I'm going to push this all the way. So here's a child looking in the mirror. They only see themselves. They can't see others. And now they can't see others looking at them.
Mm-hmm.
Because the mirror blocks that.
Hmm.
That explains all the things the kids of today are doing. Mm-hmm. Look at me, look at me, look at me. They're screaming it, they're yelling it. They're totally lost in the mirror.
Well, if you go to any daycare center, arguably the most common word you'll hear out of the mouth of an average toddler is mine, mine, mine.
Right,
you know,
right.
Is that just the sin nature of every kid, or have we trained them that way? What exactly is going on here?
It's really both. It's both. Think about this. When we put the mirror in a child's hand who has come into this world, I know we love our precious babies, but the truth is, every one of us, for all of us, when we come into this world, we come in with a heart full of sin. We mm-hmm. come in with, quote, you know, bad hearts, troubled hearts, difficult hearts.
But that starts with a presupposition from a biblical worldview. And as you said earlier, we have now established ourselves as a secular society. Our starting points are different, and that's where the conflict comes in, as I see it.
If I could jump in here as well, one of the things with a baby, and again, I've had five kids, Tracy's had five kids, so we've witnessed this personally. With a little baby, though, from a survival instinct, when they're first born, they are needing the nurturing, the cuddling. They themselves focus on themselves. That's how they gain security. So at what point does this transition need to take place? Because I don't think you're saying, set your child aside and let your child realize that he's not the center of the universe. You know, for an infant, that's all they know.
Of course not.
So where does it take place?
Let me take us back to the School of Respect. that I mentioned earlier. In the School of Respect, there are four stages. We talk about four stages of a child's development: tots, tights, tweens, and teens. And I'm sorry, I can't say that twice. It won't come out right. But at that very early stage in infancy, there are two soul questions that children need satisfied at each stage of development. In that initial stage of development, those first two soul questions are, who do I belong to? When they look in those eyes, in your eyes, they're looking in your eyes as that little infant saying, you know, can I trust you and are you in charge? And that's what they're looking at to gain. You mentioned the word security. Mm-hmm. We have to first gain their trust, right? That's what we're looking for, because that little infant is looking at us, trusting that we are going to take care of them.
Right.
And that we're going to meet their needs. You know, as we've said, we all have children. We've all been there. The old-fashioned method of putting children on schedules, which went by the wayside along the way, that you feed on demand, mm-hmm. which has caused multiple problems. But when you put a child on a schedule, here's the beauty of that. Now your child doesn't have to scream to let you know they're hungry, because you're taking care of that need before they have to let you know.
Mm-hmm.
You're taking care of that need. When they're on a schedule, that baby doesn't have to let you and everyone around you become miserable because they're so tired and worn out that they've got to have a nap and they're trying to let you know that. When you put them on a schedule, you build trust in your infant. It calms down that infant.
Sure.
And it helps them to relax, because now they know my innate selfish needs that we have, because we're babies and that's who we are, that those needs are being met, and I have someone who loves me enough to put my needs first. And then when we are there for them, when they really need us to see them, that helps them learn who they belong to.
Sure.
And that they need to know from the beginning that they belong to you, because God has placed them in your care, and that ultimately they belong to God.
Kids are pretty resilient, aren't they?
Yes, they are.
Our guest today is Jill Rigby Garner. She's the author of Raising Unselfish Children in a Self-Absorbed World. You'll find her books and her blog and more at jillrigbygarner.com. And we'll be back with more of Licensed to Parent right after this.
It's difficult to see the light at the end of the tunnel when you're face-to-face with a teenager who argues with you at every turn. Maybe you and your teen can't talk to one another about anything without it getting complicated. For nearly two decades, Shepherd's Hill Academy has been bringing healing to teens and families from around the world. Up until now, that help has come through its residential treatment facility in North Georgia. But now, your family can benefit from that experience at home through Shepherd's Hill Family Coaching, designed to help you discern God's will for your family, build good communication skills, deal with defiant children, and more. Our family coaching team will work with you by phone, in your home, at work, even while you're on the road, to help your family develop a game plan to succeed. Sign up for Shepherd's Hill Family Coaching today by visiting LicensedToParent.org. Live the family life your family was designed for. Click on the family coaching banner at LicensedToParent.org. Teen rebellion, depression, addiction, rage, cutting, and suicide are destroying our families today. But there is a way out. Shepherd's Hill Academy offers a 12-month, Christ-centered, nonprofit residential program where kids are being transformed with a biblical worldview and often medication-free. Christian apologist Ravi Zacharias is just one of many Christian leaders who understands what's happening at Shepherd's Hill Academy.
It really is such an honor to come alongside Shepherd's Hill Ministries and Licensed to Parent to rescue those who have been seduced along the way. I cannot gainsay how important this is, and to get behind a ministry like this, one will find the rewards to be extremely powerful in changing society.
Get the help you need at Shepherd's Hill Academy. Go to helpmytroubledteen.org. helpmytroubledteen.org.
Welcome back. This is Licensed to Parent, the radio outreach of Shepherd's Hill Academy, a year-long residential program for teens in crisis located just north of Atlanta, Georgia. And our host is Trace Embry. I'm Rich Rosel, and our special guest today is Jill Rigby, author of Raising Unselfish Children in a Self-Absorbed World. Trace?
I know one of the things I hear most from the parents who enroll kids here at Shepherd's Hill is they'll say this, "More than anything, I just want Junior happy." Now, on the surface, this sounds like a reasonable desire, but could you comment on why this might not be a parent's greatest goal for their child?
Oh, absolutely. Take you to the Walmart moment. The child's in the buggy. Mom's coming through the line. The child is having a conniption fit. And what is Mama saying? "Now, honey, if you'll just come down, I'll give you fill in the blank, right? I'll give you the trick. I've gotten old enough that I'll step over and say, and I truly have done this. Oh, honey, listen, let me share something with you. Don't give in to your child right now, because if you give in right now when they're 6 years old, you'll be sunk already. And when they're 16, they won't be speaking to you anymore, and you're going to set them up for an all-out rebellion. And by the time they're 21, you've lost them, and it'll take years to get them back. So listen, don't give in to that little candy right now."
God bless you for that.
Have you ever been thrown out of Walmart? That's
God bless you for that.
And it's not always been met with. It's not always been welcome, let's say, but I'm old enough, it doesn't matter to me anymore. Right. I just want to try to help.
Yeah.
But my point being, and Mama will say, "But I just want my child to be happy, just as you said." And I'll say, "No, you don't. You really don't." Your goal isn't for your child to be happy every moment. Your goal is to help your child to develop humbleness and holiness,
right.
not happiness.
Which is health.
Yes, it is.
Which is emotional health.
Exactly.
You know, Jill, I'd say that most kids enrolled here at Shepherd's Hill today wouldn't be here if these were the early 1960s. How has culture made it more difficult to keep our kids from being self-indulgent, and what can parents do to better defend against it and aggressively combat it?
Well, along the way since the 60s, beginning in the 60s, we changed the definition of success. Before that time, the definition of success was based in who you are. It had nothing to do with what you have, right?
Sure.
Since the 60s, as all of this has come into being, the self-esteem, the self-absorption, the get ahead, beat the Joneses, we know all those things. Where we have come to today, we changed the definition of success, and we began living as if the definition of success is what I have, what I wear, what I drive, where I live.
Mm-hmm.
We changed that definition of success.
Style over substance.
Oh, absolutely. Absolutely. And our kids are being raised in that environment and in that culture. And we wonder why our kids are greedy. We wonder why our kids have such a sense of entitlement.
Mm-hmm.
I don't understand why we wonder why, because we've done it to them.
Rap music in and of itself is something that is fueling this issue. And then when the President of the United States invites one of the most deviant rappers on the planet into the Oval Office, it really sends some crazy messages to our kids. Today's kids have access to a worldwide constituency of potentially bad information and counsel through the internet and social media, all of which can fuel this narcissism. Consequently, they have a gravy train of postmodern arguments to use against their parents. How do parents need to best prepare and equip themselves for this? Because, like I said, these kids have access to an incredible amount of knowledge, but it was the tree of knowledge that kind of got things messed up from the beginning. So what counsel do you have for parents?
A couple of things here. One of the worst things parents can do is to allow a closed-door policy in their home.
Amen.
And I'm sure you know what I mean by that.
I do.
We should have an open-door policy in our home. Children from the youngest age, and particularly as they move into middle school years, should not be allowed to come home, walk through the kitchen, and go to that room and close the door.
Amen.
And stay there and come out for supper and come back in.
Mm-hmm.
Children, yes, they need their privacy at moments. Of course, we all have to close the door at some
sure.
points in time for privacy. But otherwise, doors need to stay open. I read an interesting article a couple years ago, and they really pulled me in. It was a newspaper article from California, and it was a neat headline about real family. What's real family, and what's a real family like? And they gave all these beautiful descriptors of the place where I belong, the place where they know my name, kind of like the old Cheers song is what it reminded me of, except, and we know that's a bar, not a family.
Right.
And they gave all these beautiful descriptors of everything you would describe a family. And then lo and behold, you get then into article, and it was describing a gang how gang members describe their feelings toward a gang. And, you know, that's the consequence of all that. Kids have to know who they belong to and where they belong, because if they don't know, they're going to step into the world, and the world has a smorgasbord of opportunities for them of saying, here's where you can belong.
No, you're exactly right.
Here.
And not only that, a gang will give them boundaries, and they'll enforce those boundaries consistently,
right.
And that's something that parents don't seem to understand the importance of, is just how much kids actually want boundaries.
Absolutely. And, you know, the whole idea of chores, I really use, and we talk about that in everything that we teach. Rather than talking about giving children chores from a young age, we should give them duties. They should be considered duties. Every one of us as a member of a family have a responsibility to that family. And when we don't give our children duties to perform on behalf of the family, they don't feel a part of the family.
That's exactly
right.
That's
a way of, that's not, you know, people today say, oh, I just want my child to concentrate on school and I'll take care of everything for them.
Mm-hmm.
Well, you know what? You're not allowing your child to experience the joy of belonging.
And giving.
To the family, exactly.
No, you're right.
Of belonging and being a part of, and then being a part of something beyond themselves.
Exactly right.
And their first experience of that needs to be experienced in the family, because it's a deep-seated innate need every child has, and it should be experienced within the family. So many of the troubles that teenagers get into and experience, it all goes all the way back to the beginning of not knowing where they belong.
Yeah.
And part of that is giving them duties to perform. And another part of that that's very important, and this kind of will top everything we've talked about, how do you teach self-respect versus self-esteem? How do you teach children and help them find how they belong in a family? Well, you tie everything that you ask of those children back to how it affects those around them. I'll give you an example. A two-year-old, it's time that they can begin to have their first duties for the family. And so what does that look like? Well, honey, it's time to pick up those shoes and let me show you where your shoes belong and where everything in their room has a place. But here's the difference. If we're going to think about self-esteem, we're going to say, honey, and make it all about them instead of about the family. We would say, honey, we've got to clean up this room, pick it up so your room won't be a mess. No, that's not the right approach. The approach needs to be, in everything we ask of them, honey, we're going to pick up your room and put your shoes here and keep things where they need to be so that no one comes in and trips over them.
There you go.
And see the flip?
Sure.
The flip in emphasis and focus? Everything we ask of our children, we do this in our school curriculum.
Mm-hmm.
The rules we give, we don't call them rules, we call them good deeds.
Mm-hmm.
The standard classroom management of, you know, keep your feet to yourself, your hands to yourself and your feet on the ground, raise your hand to talk without making a sound, listen to your teacher so they know what to do. I'm doing a rhyme that we teach, typical standard classroom management rules, but instead of calling them rules, we teach the children from pre-K and kindergarten that these are good deeds you do when you keep your feet to yourself, your hands to yourself and your feet on the ground. Now your students and classmates around you can concentrate on their schoolwork.
Sure.
When you raise your hand to talk without making a sound, now you're not interrupting what your teacher is trying to teach to all your classmates. And we tie everything to how those actions affect those around them. So we call the rules even good deeds.
I hope you're listening, folks. And one of the residual benefits of having our kids pursue duties is that for every minute they're pursuing a duty, engaging in a duty, then that's a minute they're not exercising Facebook or social media, the internet, or out on the streets doing something crazy. But what final word do you have for parents who, because we only have just a few seconds left here.
The school bell is about to ring.
Yeah. that would help them, raise unselfish kids.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. we don't want to hear this, but it always begins with us. Mm-hmm. It always begins with us. There's a little test. There's a little test in the opening of the book to give yourself, because that's where it has to start, is in our own hearts, to give yourself, to see what your selfishness might look like, mm-hmm. Because we can never expect more of our children than we expect of ourselves. Mm-hmm. We have to strive to become that person that we want our children to be, because in the end, our children are going to imitate who we are.
That's right.
Much more so than they're going to do what we ask of them. They're going to imitate who we really are. And so we always have to come back to that.
Yeah.
Then once we've got that settled and we've got our heart straightened out, then we need to use delayed gratification is one thing. They shouldn't get everything they want just because they want it when they want it. And we have to replace those wants by giving them what they truly need.
And go through a drive-through and order for them once in a while.
Absolutely, absolutely.
Yeah.
But we have to give them what they need, not all the things that they want.
Amen.
Because their wants are simply their way as a child of replacing the emptiness that they're not, whether their needs are not being met. And if we could remember that, the wants, when they're, I want, I want, I want, I want, regardless of all the advertisements and all the influences we've talked about out there, when a child says, I want this and I want that, we have to remember that they're trying to use their wants as a replacement for the needs, that we're not truly meeting their needs, which is time and attention and knowing, again, I keep saying it, who they belong to.
Right.
Every morning that I love you and God loves you too, and every night I love you and God
good
loves
stuff.
You.
Yeah. Good stuff.
These brilliant words you've been hearing have come from the mouth of Jill Rigby Garner. She is author of the book Raising Unselfish Children in a Self-Absorbed World. That's the book she referenced just a moment ago. She's also the author of Gold Mom's Choice, Raising Respectful Children in a Disrespectful World. And you can find both of those books along with her blog and a lot more at JillRigbyGarner.com. And Jill, thank you so much for the time you spent with us today.
Thank you, Jill.
Oh, thank you so much. I so admire what you're doing in your ministry work and with those teenagers that you're working with. If I always say, if I had a choice to make, I'd rather spend a day with teenagers than a day with adults any day of the week.
Well, you're invited anytime you'd like to come. Well, you'll find Jill online once again at JillRigbyGarner.com, and you'll find us online as well at LicensedToParent.org. While you're there, you'll also find links to our blog and ways to connect with us on Facebook and Twitter. And last but not least, I would encourage you to look at two links. One is at the bottom right-hand side of the page, and that says Shepherd's Hill Academy, Learn More. If you'll click on that, you can find out more about our parent ministry, Shepherd's Hill Academy, a year-long residential program for teens in crisis located just north of Atlanta, Georgia. And we would love for you to find out more, because there may well be a teen in your life somewhere who could use the help here. In the meantime, in the upper right portion of the screen, I'd like you to notice the donate button. This ministry is not possible without your help, and any donation in any amount helps further the work that we do with troubled teens and helps the outreach of Licensed to Parent to moms and dads working hard to keep their kids from becoming troubled teens. On behalf of Trace Embry, I'm Rich Rossel. Thanks for listening, and plan to be with us again next week to renew your License to Parent.
And remember, folks, if you don't train your children, somebody else or something else will. God bless you. We'll see you next time.